I want you to turn with me, as your bulletin will tell me, or tell you, or your folder will tell you, first of all, to Ephesians 1. We were there yesterday during the conference. I think from Ephesians 1, for one of the speakers or other. I don't know if it was Andy or to, I think it was for you, Andy, wasn't it? And I want to read there, and then I want to read from Psalm 87. Let us come to hear God's word. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then from the Old Testament, normally I read the other way around, from the Old to the New. But tonight I read, counter to my normal conviction, I want to read to you from Psalm 87, and I want you to pay attention to that. We had a conference here yesterday, which talked about planting old school churches. Well, Pastor Webb very graciously and very ably expounded to us what an old school church was and is. It isn't a was, it is an is. And because old school churches exist today. And really, what he told us was that they have been simply biblical churches, which put into practice biblical patterns of worship, biblical patterns of credo and belief. And I want to talk about the church this evening, but let's read first of all from Psalm 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the people, this one was born there. Both singers and the players of instruments say, all my springs are in you. And thus far in God's word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at this psalm this evening, we once again ask your blessing on what we say, and that from the youngest to the oldest, we'll understand the clear meaning of what you have to tell us. We thank you, O Lord our God, for giving us your word. And we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, as Paul besought in that first chapter of Ephesians, that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, and that we would know what you're telling us. Bless us now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I don't know how many of you know anything about the exile. I'm an exile. I was born in one country, and I was brought to another country, and then to a third country. I've really moved around. And I'm exiled. The country that I know best and the country from which I come is Wales. And you may be able to tell that by my accent, but you wouldn't know my accent was Welsh if I didn't tell you. You would know if I was, I don't know, from Puerto Rico or from Uganda. But I tell you, my accent is Welsh. And my wife and I are exiles from our homes. Now, an exile is someone who was born and brought up in one place, and now, through circumstances, finds himself living somewhere else. And that was true of the nation of Israel. They had become exiles. They'd been invaded by that that friendly bunch, the Babylonians. And they had taken them off in the most shameful way to live around Babylon, which is, in fact, in Iraq. And so they'd walked from Israel, many of them. Those who had survived had walked from Israel, which is far west of Babylon, and had walked under compulsion to Babylon. And there they'd been for 70 years. And in the book of Psalms, you will read some of their cries, how much they would wish to be back in Canaan, in Palestine, in their home. Well, God had promised 70 years. And indeed, at the stroke of 70 years, he puts a man in power in Babylon called Cyrus. And Cyrus permits them to go home. Now you'd think, wouldn't you, 10,000 of them at least were taken to Babylon, at least 10,000, and maybe more. And you'd think, boy, can you imagine? They'd be running through the gates of Babylon and running out just to get home. But you know what? Many of them just didn't care. They weren't bothered. And in fact, a very small number eventually went back to the promised land. Now, what has that got to do with us? Well, that disinterest and disillusionment with the promised land is so near to our problem with the church. Not only the church universal, but in the church local. In our church, in this congregation. There's a good number of you here this evening. But there's a good number who are not here this evening. Well, why would that be? It's a nice building. It's got Andy Webb's favorite pictures on the walls. Why ever wouldn't they come? And why is it that people don't want to come to the church and don't want to be amongst God's people? Why is it? Now, we can say, well, they're not Christians, and they don't care to come. That's true. But you know, non-Christians have come to the church, and they've been converted, and they've loved the church. What is it? Well, it seems to me that there is a time of disillusionment. People don't want to come because they're comfortable where they are. I don't know what time, 20 to 7. Lots of people are sitting watching their match of the day, their football, whoever's playing. Everybody's playing today, I suppose, except for those who've got a bye week. But everybody's playing, and if they've got one of these fancy duties, they can turn onto any game they want. They're much more comfortable doing that. Or somebody's watching situation comedy, sitcom, or something like that. And you'd say, well, are these people Christians? Oh, yes, if you tackle them tomorrow morning, yes, we're Christians. Or were you in church listening to the word last night? Well, I mean, it's so boring. It's so difficult to sit in those chairs. It's so much nicer to be where we are. And this is what had happened to the Jews. They'd been comfortable in Babylon. Even though there were cries, there were tears, they cried while they were there, they were heartbroken, they were separated from the temple and the promised land, but they just didn't care. They'd become very comfortable where they were, and their distinctives as Jews were vanishing. their language. You know, I mean, you can tell I've lived in America for 25 years. I sound exactly like an American. You would never mistake me for a Welshman, would you? Of course. I will say something in a minute to you, Victor, and that'll send you screaming right away down the aisle. Of course, things erode. My wife and I often point out how we've changed. We say things in an American way. There's been an erosion, and that happened to the Jews. There was an erosion of language. There was an erosion of opinion. There was an erosion of the standards that they set. And then, of course, they'd heard that back there in Israel, there was famine. Who wants to go to a place where there's famine? No food. Who wants to go to a place where there are enemies roving around in the hill country, waiting to attack you and rob you? And who wants to go to a place where your first task will be to work hard with your hands? Because you see, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple had been overcome and had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And all of it was gone. And when you went back, you'd have to go and work as builders. They didn't want to do that. And that, sadly, is the way in which many people view the church today. And it seemed a pointless exercise for them, because they would have to start from scratch. There was no way in which there was anything left. The Philistines weren't going to come and help them. The Edomites weren't going to come and help them. Nobody was going to come and help them. They were going to be without any help at all. And further, they did not see the point of being different regarding their faith. This is why people aren't interested in the church. And why church members aren't interested in the church, really. Because they don't want to be seen as different. They don't want to be seen as joining with other people and being as one with them. I mean, they're fine being all on their own, you know. I'm unique. But they don't want to identify with the people of God. It's a hard task. You know, I've been a Christian a long time. And I think of some of the people that have said to me that they don't want to belong to the church. They don't want to be active in the church because they would be like X or Y or Z in the church. They don't want to be identified with them. Whereas I, as a minister, have to identify with them. I can't say to you, hey, you know, you're a bunch of nice guys, but I don't want to be like you guys. I'll come and I'll worship from time to time, but I'll go off and do something else. And I'm not going to be here. I don't want to be a part of you. Can you imagine how that makes one feel? Well, sadly, this is what had happened to the Jews. They didn't want to identify with their own credo and their own belief, and ultimately with their own people. And into this situation, God speaks in this psalm. And he shows them the extraordinary character of the people of God. He shows them what the function of the people of God is. And he impresses them with the ultimate victory that the people of God will have. And he does this in three ways. First of all, he shows the remarkable stability of the church. His foundation is in the holy mountains. I come from a mountainous country. Wales is renowned for its mountains in the south and its towering mountains in the north. Now, they're not as big as Scotland, but that's their problem. But it's a mountainous country. There's nothing like being in a mountainous place to be safe. There's a solidity. There's a place you can hide. There's a place you can stand. His foundation is in the holy mountains. It's God who has founded his church. He's not founded by me. It's not founded by Pastor Webb. It's not founded by these elders. This church was founded by God. And the church is founded by God at all times. Its strength and its stability and its perseverance lies not in our hands, but in God's hands. I was telling somebody, I don't know, yesterday I think it was, telling Pastor Harrow. Several years ago, I was trying to count when I was talking to him. And I was about 18 or 19 when I made this trip, so that's 50 years ago. They opened a new cathedral in Coventry in the Midlands of England. And the old one had been bombed by the Germans and it had been destroyed. And now they built a new cathedral. And so after they'd opened it, maybe a couple of months after they'd opened it, a friend of mine and I went to visit. And we drove up to Coventry and we saw this new building. It was beautiful, I guess. Modern concrete all over the place, and a great big tapestry in the front of it of it's called the Majestas, Christ in Majesty. Actually, it looks like a figure on top of an onion, but that's what it is. And between his feet is a man, and the man is 6 feet tall, but he looks minuscule. And the designer, the artist, whatever, he got the idea. Man is small in comparison with the greatness of God. But that wasn't the thing. Next door to it are the ruins of the old cathedral, destroyed, burnt, standing there. And we went for a walk around that. Do you know? There was more sense of reverence, more sense of sobriety in those ruins than there were in the new place. Well, what was it? Was it because nobody'd used the new place much? Well, not really. I got a sense that prayers had been offered, faith had been exercised, people had believed, and that what it held to be true was still true. Now, that may be purely emotion, you understand. But the fact of the matter is that God maintains his own church. And he preserves it and he keeps it. He founded it. In the passage we read, we saw that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. And we are a part of that body. This church, this congregation, is a part of that eternal body. And he's not going to abandon us. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. We are maintained by his Spirit. And we're strengthened by his word. And God isn't going to leave us. No, you may leave the church. But remember who you're leaving. You're leaving the body of Christ. And it's beloved by God. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. No, he loved Jacob. Jacob means his people. He loved his people. He wanted his people to worship him in their homes and their families. And when you worship in your family, why, isn't that a great thing? Family worship is a great thing. We ask that question when we come and do pastoral visitation. Do you have family worship? Do you worship God with your family? Not only in reading the scriptures and praying with them, but do you do so in the way you live your life and in the way you speak to each other? So all of us have reason to ask for forgiveness for the way we speak to each other. But do we seek to worship God in that way? We do all of that. God loves us, but you know, as much as he loves families, he loves the church more. Look, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Look at the contrast. There are the gates. There are the families. There's the gates. There's the dwellings. And he loves the gates more than he loves the dwellings. He'd rather stand on the outside than be inside. It's always struck me as being strange. Of course, we want God to be in the dwelling. We want him to be in the church. We want him to be worshipping with us, as it were. We want him to be blessing us and coming to meet with us and give to us great joy and happiness. But you know, for God, God loves to be standing at our doors in preference to being in the dwellings of our homes. He loves the church. And we need to take that love very seriously indeed. If we don't love the church, we're in grave danger of despising God and his grace. And it's a love which is brought about by his sovereign election. Who belongs to the church? Well, we're told, he doesn't choose us because we're great or mighty, says Deuteronomy 7:7-8. It's because he set his love upon us. And so the Church of Jesus Christ needs to remember he set his love upon us. And that love is to be found encapsulated in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is love personified. And that's why God loves the church, because this is the body of his beloved and darling Son. And he enjoys the reputation. The church should have a reputation. One of the saddest things is that our reputation is declining, and that the people who are persecuted in China and in Africa and in Asia today, they have more of a reputation for faithfulness than we have. But that's because we don't understand that what a reputation means. You ask any Chinese Christian, where would you like to be now that you've been freed from torture and prison? They say, well, I want to stay here, and I want all Americans to join me. No, no, he'll say, I'd like to be in America. There is still a reputation in our nation for freedom. And it's true that there should be a reputation in our churches for steadfastness. And we need to remember that glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. The Church of Jesus Christ is a glorious body. And so we need to be spending our time enjoying the reputation we have and enhancing it by our faithfulness and our consistency. The second thing we see here is the citizenship of the church. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Rahab is shorthand for Egypt. Not very shorthand, but it's shorthand. I will make mention of Egypt and Babylon to those who know me. Do you know what happened in those two nations? Well, first of all, you know what happened in Babylon. They were in captivity in Babylon. Rahab was Egypt. And there they'd been sent as the people of God. They'd gone there voluntarily, but they'd been held in captivity there. And he says, I will make mention of Egypt and Babylon to those who know me. God has freed his people from those places. Well, now he says, behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. Those were people who persecuted the church. This one and that one was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the people. This one was born there. Can you imagine? God sits in heaven. And he's got a great big book, and he's recording who belongs everywhere. We're going to have a census next year, aren't we? And they will know who we are and where we're from and where we live and how many bedrooms we have and all those kind of nice things. Now, God has such a list, as it were, and he records, where was this one born? Are they the children of captivity? Are they children of unbelief? Are they the children of ungodliness? Who has been born in my church? And so we see her equality to other nations. The church is equal to the nation of America. America is a great nation, and I'm an American, and I'm probably, no, my wife is a newer American than I am. And we love this country. But you know, the greatest country to belong to is the country which God has chosen, and that is the church. This is the great country. This is a wonderful country to belong amongst the people of God. It's a valid citizenship. People will be tortured for belonging to this nation. I don't think anybody will be tortured for belonging to America, but they will be tortured for belonging to the church. In China, we've read about China today. They're not suffering because they belong to China. They're suffering because they belong to the nation of God. And this is a nation which has an amazing constitution. We're extraordinarily blessed. We're chosen by God. You can torture as much as you like. You can't take away the fact that we belong to the people of God. If you read any church history at all, you will know of Francis Spira. Francis Spira lived at the time of the Reformation in Italy. And he professed faith in Christ. And then he was taken and he was tortured. And he rejected that. He said, no, I'm not Christian anymore. I'm not going to belong to the people of God. I'm going to belong to the church. I deny that I am a Christian. They said, well, okay, but since you've been such a bad boy, we're going to burn you anyway. And so they were going to do the utter de fe, the act of faith. They were going to burn him. And before he was burned, you know what? He said, no, no, no. I do belong to the people of God. I do belong to the people of God. Spira's had a bad press. But the truth to tell is that as he approaches the flames, he recants his recantation. He wants to belong to the people of God. Archbishop Cranmer of England signed a declaration denying that he was a Protestant. But as he goes into the flames, he puts his right hand into the flames and said, let this be burnt first. Because it had been the way in which he had denied Jesus Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? These people want to belong to the people of God. They want to belong to this remarkable nation. And not only are we a remarkable nation, but we're that because God has called us. God has chosen us. And God has placed us in that nation because of his placement. Why are you here tonight? Are you here? Well, because you heard that Pastor Webb was preaching, and sadly, he isn't. And now you're stuck with this little old Welshman. Is that why you're here? Go. That's fine. The reason you are here is because God placed you here. And why do you belong to this congregation? Well, we do all in our power to establish that you're amongst the chosen of God. We want to hear your testimony and your confession of faith and your affirmation that you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. That's why we do that. And we know as a result, as best as lies in us, and as best as lies in you, that you're amongst the people of God because God has placed you there. That's something that is so great. People say to me, well, why should I become a member? Two reasons. One is that you can belong to the church, and secondly, that you would know that we believe you should belong to the church. It's an affirmation of your faith. And you can look back when there'll be doubts and fears and apprehension in your life, when you feel your life is being blown apart. What can you stand on? The elders of Providence believed I was a Christian. God affirms that by his presence with me. And although things are not easy and the road is lumpy and rocky, they believe and I affirm that that is true. And of course, belonging to the church is revolutionary. I don't know if we should mention revolution in a church in a military city. But I want to tell you that I believe we're revolutionary. We're revolutionary people because, you know, the church has been responsible for changing the whole world. I was in Geneva some years ago. My wife and I went to Geneva. And there's a thing called the Reformation Wall. And along that Reformation Wall, there are etchings and carvings dominated, of course, by Calvin and Farel and the Scots Reformer, John Knox, and I can't remember the fourth. And they are there. And then along these etchings in the stone, there are representatives from Czechoslovakia, and further east even than that, and in our own part of the world, there's America, of course, has been etched in there. Of course, the Reformation Wall was built a long time after Calvin and Luther and so on. But it just shows the influence that the gospel has had throughout the world. And when we were there, as I say, we went to the Auditoire de Caen, which is where Calvin lectured. And the people that had signed the visitor's book directly above our names were from China. China! What are they doing there? In China, that they'd come to look at the kingdom over which Calvin showed the grace of God. Look, my friends, we're revolutionary. Biblical principles have changed the world. Changed the way in which we govern. Changed the way in which we order the church. Changed the way in which a nation is governed. Isn't that remarkable? We're revolutionary. And the third thing he tells us here is that the church has an extraordinary ministry. Look, both the singers and the players of an instrument say, all my springs are in you. All our joy, we bring people to birth through the preaching of the word and the pressing of the example of a founder. We encourage people to come to faith in Christ. We're often told here to close with Christ. You know, we need to become Christians. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to be a Christian to belong to this remarkable nation, this remarkable church, this remarkable people. If you want to belong to a revolutionary body, don't put a funny hat on your head and grow your hair down here. Belong to the people of God. They're revolutionary. They'll bring the word of God to bear upon your life. And your life will be different. And you will be different if you come to Jesus Christ and belong to him. That all your deepest fears will be satisfied. And you will no longer need to be afraid of anyone. Fear has no place in the kingdom of God. We're not to be afraid. Not to be afraid of anything this world can throw at us. It's of this world. It's not going to last very long. You may live to be really ancient. My father was 93. I don't think I'll get to 93. I don't particularly want to be 93. Certainly not tomorrow. I just want to be my age now. But in the end, my father died. 93. But he didn't carry on forever. We had a friend in Wales who recently died. He was 101. He didn't want to be 101. He wanted to be in heaven. Because you see, this world is not the end. And if you're not a Christian, this world is the end. This is it. It's come to an end. You might as well give up and go home. But if you belong to Christ, you have eternal life set before you. Wondrous and glorious. And this is the glorious ministry of the kingdom of God, because it'll keep you alive. It'll keep you happy. It'll keep you joyful. That you've got something to look forward to, which is eternal. It emphasizes to us how to worship God. All my springs are in thee. This is a place to worship. It's a place of fresh water and fresh energy. A place to worship God. And of course, it's a place to build up true piety. You know, you don't see the elders come in with robes and all of us looking very pious. And you all say, oh, what godly men they are. Not at all. We come in without much order at all. And that doesn't always please me. But we don't believe in showing piety like that. And we expect people to be pious. That is, to be godly, to be prayerful, to be scripture reading, to be living their lives according to the scriptures. We believe they should be godly people. And where will you become godly? Sitting in your house? Not at all. You become godly in your interaction with other people like yourself. People who have problems with understanding and with struggling with the faith. and that as you help them and they help you, so your godliness grows. It's a place of forgiveness. We talk about being forgiven. And this is a place where we get refreshment on our journey through life. When we meet people who can help us, encourage us, and so often they give to us that very important freshness that makes our lives really worthwhile. This then is the Church of God. Let me just say a couple of things. I've gone on too long, but I'm copying Andy Webb, so I mean, I'm not going to be bothered about that. Our love for the church is a measure of our love for God. And if you say, that's nonsense. Look, let's get real here. The church is God's creation. She is the body of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. If you do not love the church, then you cannot truly love God. You say, well, God doesn't want me to love his church. I mean, his church is filled with schism, and that's not what I'm saying. If you think that, you haven't understood what a word that I've said, and you've got a problem, you need to go and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten you. To love the church shows your love for God. If you say, I love God, well, then you love what he's done. You love his world. And you love his church particularly. And you love those who belong to the church. You love its ministry. And you love its good order. You will delight in it. Someone said to me once, the Presbyterians' favorite verse is, do things decently and in order. And that's the only verse they know in the scriptures. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. We do like things done decently and in order. But that's not because we are Presbyterians, because we believe the scriptures. And we believe the church to be a place where God is seen. Not in chaos and in multitudinous noise. We see there the people of God rejoicing in the presence of their Lord. Do you think heaven is chaos? I'm sure there's a lot of noise in heaven, mainly Welshmen singing. But heaven is a glorious place where everything is done according to its order. And the church is heaven on earth. It's here you will find the people of God rejoicing in the goodness of God. The second thing we need to learn is this, that our thinking, our behavior should reflect the new status we have in belonging to the church. We have a new citizenship. Let me tell you. I became a citizen of this country just about a year last September. Do you know, it changed my whole outlook about the country from which I'm an exile. Before that, I couldn't say to people, well, of course, I'm really a Welshman. And they say, well, what are you living in this country for then? Go home! But then I became an American. And I could say, I was born and brought up in Wales. And people say, oh, yes, yes, you know, and you... It changed the whole way we talked and the whole way we acted. You need to be able to say, I belong to the people of God. I belong to them. And I think like them. I want to hear the word of God preached. I want to be in their company. I want to be happy with them around me. To be with covenant children. To rejoice in my witness. To pray with people of God. What a great privilege to pray with the people of God. You see, we're born again. If we belong to the church, we're born again. And that makes us new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You've got a new way of looking at things. You've got a new standard. You've got new expectations. You've got new hopes. Everything has changed. And you have a new world and life view. Now you see things from a divine perspective. This is what it means to be a child of God. And being in the church, our whole thinking and our behavior changes as well. The third thing is this. To be in Christ is to be in the church. If you're a Christian, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to the church. Now, somebody's going to say, well, that's enough, you know, we're in the invisible church. Well, the Bible doesn't seem to talk much about the invisible church. You know, you don't have elders in the invisible church. They're not invisible elders. And you don't have invisible singing and all the other things that we do as a church. No invisible sacraments. No, no. If you belong to Christ, you should own to belong to the church. You should seek to belong to it. You should ask to belong to it. And you should rejoice that they would accept you as a child of God. It must be something that is passionate in you. You must be passionate because Jesus Christ has saved you. Think of that. That you, who deserve nothing but his wrath and his condemnation, you who deserve nothing but his judgment and being discarded into hell itself, and now called a child of God. What a privilege! What an honor! What an opportunity! This is something that is unrepeatable in any other thing. To belong to Christ, to believe in him, to have closed with him, to have made him your own, to have signed on the dotted line that you're his. I thought that Bill Harrell made a good point. I think it was Bill who made the point yesterday that we often hear of closing with Christ, and we use that language in the building in the housing industry. You know, you buy a house and you close on it. A year ago, we were closing on a house. And what did that mean? We got the front door key. It was ours. We could go in there. We could live there. Have you closed with Christ? Made him your own? And your password into eternal blessings. And the last thing is this. All our joy, all our spiritual sustenance, and all our comfort is to be found in the church. When you're grieving, to whom do we turn? Do you go to the mayor and say, Mr. Mayor, my mother's died. And where does your mother live? He'll say to you. And you'll say, oh, Oklahoma. And he'll say, well, I'm very sorry to hear of that, but what can I do? Well, he may put his arms around you too. This is a hugging nation. And he may very well hug you, but you go out and that's it. But in the church, you come here and you say, my mother's died. Immediately people are gathered around you and they hold you and they pray for you and you're in their thoughts and they call you on the phone because you belong to them. Here's your sustenance. Here you come to worship. Here we sing. We sing praises to God, not always very melodiously, but we sing them just the same. Where else could you, you know, if we went out on the street here, let me tell you, a friend of mine lives in southern England. He's not in the south, but in the southern England. And a group from his church went out to do door-to-door work. And suddenly they were aware of being surrounded by police in full riot gear. Full riot gear. Have you ever seen a policeman in full riot gear? He may be 5'10", but with a full riot gear, he looks about 10'10". Huge. Why? What had they done? Well, it had been reported that they were mocking and denigrating homosexuals. And the chief of the police came through, and the man who was leading this group showed them what they were doing, showed them the pamphlets and showed them the tracts in which there was nothing of that character in them. And so he just called off his troops and off they went. But you know, what comfort do you have when a world is like that? It's to be with the people of God. It's because they could prove that they were amongst the people of God, that they were released and allowed to go about their business without any trouble whatsoever. Look, my friends, do you belong to the Church of Jesus Christ? Do you want to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ? Do you want to belong amongst the people of God? Do you want to be accounted amongst God's special people? Have you got a citizenship in heaven? Could you show to people your citizenship in heaven by your witness and by your life and by the way in which you believe the truth? Is your Bible a well-read Bible? Could people see in the way that your Bible flops open and drops out all your notes? Is it just a filing cabinet? Or are the filings in that filing cabinet filled with notes that you've learnt about the contents of the scriptures? Are you amongst the people of God? Are you a Christian? And if you're a Christian, do you belong amongst the people of God? Let us pray. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we pray this evening that you would make us glad to belong to the people of God. We thank you for their prayers. We thank you for their love. We thank you for their mutual interest in our spiritual condition. And we pray, O Lord, our God, that each one of us would be glad to belong to your people, this unique body, the Church of God. You love us, Lord, and that love is to be seen in the way we live our lives. Help us, O Lord, to relate to each other because we belong to you. Bless us for Christ's sake. Amen.